Well, the witness of ancient wisdom is from Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi? Yeah. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Witness of modern wisdom is from Praise the Mount by the Reverend Sarah Speed. "I have stayed quiet before. I have held my tongue while passing mountains. I have slipped my hands deep into pockets, despite the music that invites me to dance. I have glimpsed a new moon and a new love, and have acted as if it was something other than a complete God-given miracle. But not today, not today. Today I will dance. Today I will tap my toes all the way to heaven's gates. Today I will point out every shade of gold and periwinkle that we pass. Today I will talk about my faith like we talk about the weather, early and unprompted, comfortable and unashamed. Today I will tell you that God did such a good job with freckles, willow trees, and your entire being. And I will not be embarrassed by my own conviction. I will not swallow my praise. I have stayed quiet before, but not today. Today I will sing. God is still speaking.
We are still listening. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim. Will you pray with me now? Holy Word, for generations people have bowed their heads, have prayed the Psalms, have asked for your presence in their lives. For generations people have whispered, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, O God." For generations we have gathered here, we've quieted our minds, we've prayed to feel your presence in our midst. So once again, just as the generations before, we turn our hearts to your word, still our busy minds, so that we might truly comprehend what you have to say to us today. With joy and hope we pray. Amen. Sometimes we experience moments in our lives which prove transformative. And on the mountaintop or in the valley low, these moments change us forever. They help make us who we are. Dr. Terence Lester, one of the co-creators of the Wandering Heart series, is a nationally recognized storyteller, public scholar, speaker, community activist, and author. He's also the founder and executive director of an organization called Love Beyond Walls, a nonprofit focused on raising awareness about poverty and homelessness and working towards community mobilization. When you look at his life now, and you might not have guessed the path that led him to where he is today. Lester shares that early in his life, His journey was filled with hardship and adversity. He was raised by a single mother, and during his formative years, he was involved in gangs. He had depression, He experienced homelessness. And reflecting on the instability and uncertainty of those years, he writes, "I was searching for somewhere I belonged, a place free from pain, judgment, and disconnection. At 17, I was isolated and a high school dropout. And then my life took an unexpected turn. As I left the school I had stopped attending, a man called out to me. An inexplicable force compelled me to approach him. He confirmed that he was unhoused, and he asked me if I attended the school, and earnestly delivered the words that would change my life forever. The man said, 'Don't stop going to school, because one day you will be a leader.' And he continued, 'You don't want to end up like me, homeless.'" Well, Terence writes that it felt in that moment as though God were speaking directly to him, assuring him of his presence. It was a moment of revelation, a moment of feeling truly seen. And that moment motivated him to overcome struggles, to dedicate his life to ministry, and to serve those experiencing homelessness. And it all began with this seed of revelation, this chance encounter. On today's reading from Matthew 16, as we continue our journey figuring out faith with Peter, we hear a similarly transformative story, another seed of revelation. Simon Peter is at a crucial turning point in his discipleship. He has been found. He's been rescued when sinking, and now experiences a moment of deep spiritual clarity and perception. It's a pivotal moment in his life and journey of faith, a moment of illumination which leads him to declare who Jesus is to him and what he believes his purpose is to be. At this point in Matthew's gospel narrative, Peter and the other disciples have heard Jesus teach. They've witnessed miraculous signs, things they can't explain. And by now, rumors of Jesus' words and deeds are beginning to spread across the countryside. Everyone is asking, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Perhaps overhearing the disciples' conversation, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say? Who do people say the Son of Man is?" I thought about this moment in our national sort of dialogue, and it's like, what is the latest opinion poll? What does it say about Jesus? Well, they reply, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. It would have not been that uncommon to suggest that a spiritual teacher was inspired or somehow empowered by the spirit of another prophet from their tradition. It's like saying he is a great reformer in the spirit of Martin Luther, or a powerful voice for justice in the tradition of Martin Luther King. Jesus could have said, interesting. These are, after all, very wonderful comparisons for him as an aspiring religious leader. And Jesus could have left it at that. Instead, he puts a question directly to the disciples, and he inquires, "But who do you say that I am?" How do you answer that question to Jesus? I wonder that, but at the same time I notice that he doesn't ask, what does the creed say? What does the catechism say? Or the statement of faith? He doesn't ask what it says on your church website under that page, what we believe. He asks, who do you say that I am? Well, have you ever been in a class when a teacher asks a question and no one wants to be the first person to raise their hand, because all of you are afraid that you're going to get it wrong and then be embarrassed in front of your friends? But Simon, his hand goes up like Hermione Granger in Transfiguration. And he says, with a confidence that comes from who knows where, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Home run. Great answer. But what he says is actually very significant. He's saying first, no, you're not the reincarnation or imitation of some renowned prophet of old. You're not just another wise sage or teacher. In calling him Messiah, Peter is saying, I believe you are my liberator, my savior. And this has political implications even. But secondly, in calling him Son of the Living God, Peter suggests something truly provocative. At a time when every Roman coin bears the image of Caesar with the words Divi Filius, which means Son of God, Peter is declaring Jesus is equal or greater to the greatest and most powerful man of their time. Now that could be a somewhat dangerous thing to say out loud in a place like Caesarea Philippi, a city built by Herod Philippi, most likely the home of a Roman guard. And I've often found that last verse in this passage curious, that verse where Jesus tells them sternly not to tell anyone. You ever notice that part and wonder? Well, I wonder if perhaps that's why Jesus keeps telling the disciples to keep it on the DL. That means down low. Do people still say that, or just dads like me? I don't know. But perhaps, otherwise, he knows that the best way to ensure that a good story spreads is to say, it's a secret, don't tell anybody. But Jesus recognizes Peter's words as revelation, as truth, and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Jesus acknowledges that Simon Peter has rightly understood the truth, that he has seen something that the others have not yet seen. And Jesus says, and I tell you, you are not Simon, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Peter feels pretty good at this moment, doesn't he? He's strutting a little higher in his step. He has a sense of pride, maybe also some sense of awe, or wonder, or even fear. At this profound moment of encounter, Simon is given a new name, a new identity, a new purpose, a new trajectory for his life and work. This is a critical turning point, and a moment which will stay with him the rest of his life, you can be sure. You can imagine how later on, when the journey gets hard, as we know it will, Peter might have reflected back on this memory, this moment, how he might have leaned on this time as an experience of solid ground when all else seems unsure, how he might have clung to that moment when faith seemed so clear. You ever had a moment like that? You look back on a moment when you felt the Spirit was so close. Call it a moment of insight or enlightenment or revelation. A moment where you sensed a deep wonder or awe or inspiration. Maybe you call it a mountaintop experience, or maybe not. But I suspect many in this room have had some experience that parallels this one. Do you ever think back on that moment? Do you reach for it in times of difficulty, confusion, or doubt? That time when you felt so sure, when belief came so easily. Well, earlier this week, I had the opportunity to visit some of our longtime members and friends, and they pulled out of their files this devotional, which I spoke of in our children's time, This I Believe. And I read through this, written in 2009, now 15 years ago. I'm not sure entirely. It might have been inspired by the NPR series, This I Believe, by Edward R. Murrow, begun in 1951, but reprised again and again throughout the years. But I took some time to read through these statements that you all wrote, and let me tell you, what you believe is profoundly beautiful. It is profoundly beautiful. If I might share a few examples, Barb Ellsworth wrote, I believe in love and in family parents, children, grandchildren, waking up with a smile and a prayer on my lips. Parks Adams wrote, "I believe there is an important difference between surviving and living life. And I know that life is a journey." Leslie Smith wrote, "I believe I might be wrong." The moment of humility. Jennifer Kerr wrote on faith and faith in the midst of uncertainty and said, "I believe that faith is God." Julie McLeod shared, "I believe dogs are a gift from God." Beth Fisher wrote, "I believe there are lessons to be learned from jigsaw puzzles." Pastor Emerita Diane Doolin wrote, "I believe in changing the words to hymns." Mary Nagasse wrote, "I believe in praying for people I don't know." Damon Hare wrote, "I believe in the inherent goodness of people." And Margie Butts wrote, "I believe my garden grows my soul." Carla Boone wrote, "I believe in love." And Paula Adams wrote, "I believe we have a debt to love we can never earn." One that struck me particularly was by Mildred Davis, who I don't think I ever had the chance to meet, but who wrote, "I believe God sent me here to be of some use in the world." Each of these statements is so beautiful and so profound and so real. That's what I loved about reading these. Sure, they don't have the systematic coherence or theological complexity of the historic creeds or the catechism or the statement of faith. And yet in many ways they feel more true because they are the kind of belief which springs from our everyday life. They are convictions and hunches founded and tested in the furnace of real life. One of the reasons we tend to shy away from talking about religion or politics in polite conversation is because sometimes our beliefs feel so personal. You know, there's that old advice, you know, never talk about anything controversial at a dinner party. So no politics, no religion, no sex. Well, we're UCC, so we break all those rules. But what we say we believe and what we actually believe, or the beliefs we actually act upon, they aren't always the same things. Sometimes there's a distance between these two. Brian McLaren writes, "Yes, you can choose to say you believe something, but whether you actually and authentically do believe it is less choosable than it seems." Which makes me curious. It makes me curious about the things we ask of our new members and our confirmation students when they join. Makes me curious about the words which make up our various statements, our mission and vision and new members liturgy. Makes me curious about the words we use in these acts of commitment, the words I use in our communion liturgy. Even as we say, "Whoever you are, wherever you are on life's journey, you're welcome here," we also say other things that are meaningful to us. And if you were to go out church shopping today, as perhaps maybe some of you are this morning, one of the first things people often do is they look on that website for a statement of belief. This is what we believe. Well, because we're UCC, we have such a diversity of belief in this room, it is hard to fathom. It's hard to define, but it's also beautiful and good and worth sharing. It's interesting to me that the person who is changed in this interaction between Peter and Jesus is not Jesus. It's Peter. And it's his perception of Jesus and the disciples' perception of Jesus. But Jesus never changed. It was only those around him who did. Or maybe Jesus did change. I'll say we can have a nice, robust discussion about that. But God's love never changes. And on the one hand, I think if God is God, then he, she, they exists independent of my particular beliefs, correct, incorrect, or evolving. God is God. And this humbles me, and this gives me a sense of relief in a way, for I know that there are times when I have believed very differently than I believe today, and I expect I will believe differently still years from today. And it's grace that God's love is bigger than any one of our understandings. The creators of our series for this Lent ask the question, it says, when it comes to professions of faith, how can churches become welcoming places for those who don't know yet what they believe? For those not ready to make a formal statement of faith, for those still figuring it all out, as many of us are. Well, Reverend Sarah Speed says, many of us are hesitant to talk about our faith, but I think conviction matters. Do you believe in forgiveness? Do you believe love has the power to change lives? Do you think that the world is in need of grace? If so, I want to know about it. Tell me what you believe. Ambiguity can lead to apathy. So tell me what you truly believe, and that can have a ripple effect. The creative team, as they were putting this all together, they had two affirmations they could hold to. And one was a belief that belief should not be a prerequisite for belonging in a church community. The second affirmation was that beliefs actually matter. Statements of faith can be powerful, as it certainly was for Peter. In our cynical world, belief and conviction are sometimes mocked. Think about the hit Broadway musical, The Book of Mormon. There's a wonderful song, I Believe. And it is a really good song, and at the same time, it is sort of poking fun of genuine belief. And that's easy to do. It's much harder to articulate and affirm and defend your own beliefs clearly. Not just the things you say you believe, but the things you really believe. The things which really shape your life and shape our world. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, who marched with Dr. King in Selma, was known to say the phrase, words create worlds. Words create worlds. Well, if you read the news today, you will see how certain theological beliefs have shaped and are shaping our world, our laws, our public policy, how we treat our trans siblings and children, our global neighbors, our sisters and daughters and their rights. What people believe matters. What we really believe, not just what we profess to believe. Belief matters. Boldness in proclaiming our beliefs matters too. I was thinking about my own I believe statements as I came into this pulpit this morning. And I think for me, one of the most cherished beliefs is I believe that God meets us in relationship, that God shows up in community, and that we experience the divine in the space between you and me, and that the table we gather around, God's welcome table, is a table of encounter, where each of us encounter God and ourselves and each other. Each of us can be changed. And so I say, praise the mount of God's unchanging love. As each of us encounters this Jesus, we should be changed. We are changed. And we can change one another and the world. Peter's faith, his journey, symbolizes our own. Just as he experienced moments of wandering and uncertainty, questioning, we too must navigate our own complexities of faith, trusting that all the while God is sowing seeds of revelation, patiently nurturing our understanding of God's presence. And as we continue our journey of faith through this Lenten season, I invite you to consider not just what you say you believe or think you believe, but what you actually believe, what's proven by your words and your deeds, then write it down and say it out loud to someone with conviction. most of all, to live it out with boldness and courage, because that is what our world needs so much right now. Each of us is on a journey of life and faith. I believe each of us will experience moments of revelation if we are open to receiving them. So let us open our hearts and our minds and listen for the still speaking voice of God in our life. Amen.